We're going to start going through Revelation and looking at areas where news that's happening today is actually old news that was foretold from the very beginning, 2,000 years ago. So I'll tell you what, we're going to talk a little bit today where this book starts out, and that is in the condition of the church. What in the world does the church look like at the end times? What is it that we should be looking and seeing and start to celebrate or be excited about? On one hand, that Jesus is returning, but on the other hand, maybe we should be mourning a little bit about what is happening. I don't know about you, but I think many of you would say in this room, man, I remember church when the good old days happened. I remember those good old days when we didn't have some of these social issues and these political issues that are happening and impacting the church. You see, sin is always a problem when it comes to the future of the church. And our headlines lately, they pretty much sell that as true. Check out some of these headlines. NPR wrote this: Pope Francis approves Catholic blessing of same-sex couples, but not for marriage. CNN reported this: prominent black church in New York sued for gender bias by a woman who sought to be senior pastor. NBC News: the Southern Baptist Convention expels churches for being female pastors. How about this one? Newsliner says this: United Methodist Church splits over LGBTQ issues. Over 7,000, by the way, churches have left the denomination. Vox says this in a headline: sexual abuse scandal is rocking the Southern Baptist Convention. Associated Press says this: three of the U.S. biggest religious denominations are in turmoil over sex abuse and LGBT policies. I mean, everywhere you look, we've got this church problem. We got things that are happening in the church, and we're like, what is going on? What is happening around us, and are we buying into this garbage? I mean, the truth is, we're turning our back on doctrine, our back on the gospel, our back on the truth of God's word. Many appear to be about money more than they are about the message. I mean, we're growing more and more complacent, comfortable, country club-like. We are having a problem with perversion and sexual deviancy. It seems that are welcome in the church. Pornography seems to be everywhere we go. Headlines are filled with church scandals. It's almost as though religion has become an avenue for the world to point out all the struggles and the sins of the people that are in them. Is this the way it's supposed to be? Why is this? Why is this happening? You know, the truth is this, that every church or religious organization is a church. And what is a church? A church is a group of believers, people. So oftentimes, the word church is used as this organizational struggle and so we structure. And so we think, oh, that's just a church. But the reality is, a church is the people inside. And I'm sure if you're like me, every time you turn on the news and you hear of the next scandal or the next story, you just somewhat get sick to your stomach and you just want to cringe. And you're like, Lord, what is happening? What is going on? Is this revealing of the failures? Is this old news or is this new news or is this the kind of news we can expect during the end times? Well, I'm afraid the answer is yes. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to break this passage up in chapter 2 and 3, these stories, this content that Jesus says this is what the church is going to be like, into two sections. Part 1 is going to be this. We're going to learn from the condition of the church of Ephesus, Pergamum, and Smyrna. And then part 2, we're going to learn about the church of Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, and Philadelphia. And I want you in this service today, this time, to ask yourself these questions. Number 1. If the end church is going to look like something ugly, what does it look like for me to love what I loved at first? What does it look like for me to have a first love? How about this one? Second question I want you to ask yourself this: am I distracted by a counterfeit love? Man, we hear the words, oh, God is a God of love, and God is a God of this and that. And I want to ask you, have you been distracted by a counterfeit love? And then lastly, I want you to realize that we're going to talk about the sacrifice of a complete love. And these three churches are going to point those things out. But if you have your Bible, we're going to start in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. I want to remind you again as we start this that these churches are not organizations per se. They're made up of people like you and I. Don't think in your mind, oh, that's a distant thing. No, this church, the church is an assembly of believers. And so let's start in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 7. This is John who is going to be writing these words, and he is having an encounter with Jesus himself. We're going to find that out in just a second. And Jesus is speaking to John and saying, listen, I want you to write these words down. Now, how do we know it's Jesus? Well, we're going to find out right here in chapter 1 and verse 17. It says this, when I saw him, this is John speaking, I fell at his feet as though dead. John sees Jesus in his glorified state, and he falls straight to his face as dead, knowing that he is God and we are not. Amen? And this is his statement. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades, hell. Write therefore these things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. For this is the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are angels of the seven churches. I want you to understand that. That there is a hierarchy in heaven, and God has placed angels over the church. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Seven styles of churches, seven struggles of churches, you could say. But this lampstand is playing. And so this first church, it requires a different kind of headline. It's a different thought. This first church that Jesus is going to speak about is the church of Ephesus. And he's going to point out some things. And it's going to be about how you've lost your first love. Headlines like this. Nashville church says, Bible is not the word of God. Now, what? What have these people lost? How about this one? The top five heresies among American evangelists. Churches that are teaching this, that this, there's more than one way to God. That Jesus was created by God, not God himself. Jesus was not God. The Holy Spirit is not a personal being. Humans are not sinful by nature. Everybody's pretty good. I mean, the doctrines that are taught, the headlines that we see when it comes to loving God and what God is all about are all around us, and they are showing us that the church is failing in so many ways. You see, this church lost its first love for the gospel, for Christ, for the lost, for one another, for the truth. And so let's continue reading in Revelation chapter 2. This is Jesus speaking of the church of Ephesus. He says this, I know your works. I want you to know something. Jesus knows you. He knows your heart, your intentions, and your life. He knows, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who have called themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up or carrying on for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Notice this church that Jesus speaks about right off the bat. He's like, listen, I know you're doing some wonderful things. What are they doing? They're not idle. They're enduring trials. They're salt opposing evil. They're teaching and standing for sound doctrine. Man, they're doing great works in the name of Jesus. They're driven and not growing weary of their works. So what in the world is their problem? What is going on? You see, I'm afraid there's a lot of churches that are doing a lot of good things, but they have lost something. They have lost what they have done at first. Notice chapter verse 4 says this, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. You have abandoned the love you have had at first. So what are we going to see in the end times? What are we going to see in the church? We're going to see people that are doing a lot of good things without any love. They're going to be following a lot of rules, but they're not going to be living in love. They're going to be like the church of Ephesus. Now, the great thing about this church is, what do we know about this church? Man, we have Paul writing a whole letter to the church, and we can look at what they were doing, what they learned to do, what they were developing, what was their first love, what exactly did it look like? So if you have your Bibles, jump over to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's just read some of the things that they were working on, that they were developing in their first love, that you and I should be developing, that we know that the church is going to struggle with. They were a church who loved and knew God. This is who they were. This was their first love. Ephesians 5:1 says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." How often do we substitute ministry obligation with our true passionate love for Jesus? I don't know about you, but here at Mountain City Church, I want you to do the work of the ministry, the gift that God has given you in love, because God loves you and you love him, not because it's like, hey, I got to have this checklist today. Got to go work in the nursery. It's just what I got to do, which we need more of you to do, but not because it's an obligation, but because you love Jesus and you love children. You see, this is what was happening. We say in our minds we love and know God, but we don't. The church is filled with people who never open their Bible, and yet they say they love Jesus. They say, yeah, listen, I love Jesus, but you don't even know what he's taught or even what he said. How can we make that claim? This is what Ephesus was struggling with. What did they love at first in the beginning? Man, they were one. Paul was challenging them to live in unity of the body. Notice what chapter 4 says in verse 1. Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Man, these guys at Ephesus, they were all about getting together. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father, of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity. What had they lost? What can you see in the church happening in the future? A loss of unity. Divisions. Schisms. Trouble. Man, when you see that church, the United Methodist Church, losing 7,000 churches, the schism that they're having because they're not falling in love with Jesus, they're not falling in love with the Word of God, they're dividing up one side versus another. It's destroying churches. So we had this idea of unity in the body. What else did they love at first? Man, they had an urgency and intentionality for Jesus. Ephesians 5:15 says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil." Man, they loved Jesus so much, they were paying attention to what they were doing and why they were doing it and how they were doing it. In unity and love for Christ was their driving motive, but they didn't sit back and become complacent. Throughout the church, oftentimes we see this happening. We see ourselves getting complacent, trying to squeeze God in, but the reality is he wants to be the first part of your life. What was the love they had at first? Man, they had lost their humility. I'm afraid today the church almost, well, it doesn't almost, the church acts very arrogant when it comes to righteousness. Sometimes we're so self-righteous we forget where we have come from. Ephesians 5:21 says this, "I want you to submit to one another." Out of reverence for Christ. Humility. What does it mean to submit to one another? We know that Ephesians is going to talk about several submitting situations. Loving as men, loving our wives. As women, respecting our husbands. As children, honoring our parents. Being grateful to our employees. Being thankful to our employees. This idea that we're going to submit. We're going to be humble people. You want to know what we're going to see in the last days? We're going to see very pride and arrogant believers who have no space for love. Have no concept of love, and it comes in their minds. Love means holding fast to hard, poor rules and holding lost people to them. Now listen, I'm not saying we don't live for righteousness and we don't follow God's word and we're not committed to it. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when the rule becomes so important that we don't love one another, we have a problem. This is what Jesus discovered when he came, didn't discover, what he revealed when he came to the earth. He was constantly dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious rulers of the day. And he's like, listen, you guys are missing it, all these rules that you're following. You've created all these monsters and these stumbling blocks before others because you do not love. Finally, what had they fallen away from? The church of Ephesus. What does this mean to fall away from your first love? Man, they fell away from the power of preparing for battle. That last chapter is so exciting. It's about this putting on of armor. Ephesians 6:10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Church, when John is writing this and Jesus is explaining, like, listen, this church is falling away from its first love. They're missing the mark. They're doing a lot of things, but not in the name of love, not in what we have originally created them to be. I ask you this question: is our gratitude in our salvation, in our commitment to truth and our pursuit of righteousness, in our submission to the Holy Spirit, in the strengthening of our faith? Is it in the passion of the gospel? Do we love Jesus so much we cannot be silent about his incredible great news that he has died on the cross for you and I, and he is here to pay the debt of our sin if we would only repent and pursue and follow him? Man, the church is busy, 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 busy. But this is all, just so you know, old news. It's old news. In other words, Jesus said a long time ago, this is the way the church is going to be at the end days. It's going to be a church that's lost its first love. It's going to be really busy doing a lot of really good things. But where's the gospel? Where's the love for me? Where is the passion for me that is found? Man, we get caught busy doing all kinds of stuff. And so what does Jesus say about this? Well, in Revelation 2:5, he says this, remember. Church, I want to just ask you the question. Remember. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. Do that you did at first. Do you remember when you first got saved, when all you could talk about was how you were forgiven, that God was so awesome and amazing and gracious and good, and you were all in all the time? Notice what he says. If not, I will remove your lampstand. I'll remove your church. He tells the church of Ephesus, listen, I'm going to wipe this church off the face of the earth. It's no longer going to be spoken. By the way, that church does not exist in this day unless you repent, he says. See, the purity of our first love matters, and it must be maintained. If you and I want to make a difference, if you and I don't want to be in this state at the end when Jesus comes, we must always maintain our first love, be in pursuit of our first love. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes to the next church, and we're going to skip the church of Smyrna, and we're going to jump down a little farther. But I want you to watch this video talking about the next church. So pay attention as they play this.
Every gift that you give, I want you just to picture your father saying, that's the best of all.
And you in your homes, you give and watch what God will do with your seed.
If I want to believe God for a $65 million plane, you cannot stop me. You cannot stop me from dreaming.
Like Peter, you're going to rise higher, overcome obstacles, and become everything you were created to be.
You know, for all the good stuff.
Amen. Man.
Yeah, you got favor on you.
We want the new you, the free you, the redeemed you, the blessed you, the confident you, the victorious you.
I have a feeling that somebody that wants a credit card debt wiped out, that if you'll use your faith as you sow the $1,000 on a credit card, as you use your faith, as you use your faith, God's going to wipe out your credit card indebtedness.
Well, I'm doing all right under the circumstances. We'll get out from under them.
Yeah, all you guys that are in credit card debt, I'll tell you what, give us $1,000 and it's going to disappear. Now listen, I want to be very clear. I am not claiming that any of these men are unsaved. I'm not claiming that in any way. That is not the point that I'm trying to make. I'm trying to make a point that a lot of counterfeit love has infiltrated the church, a counterfeit gospel, something that Jesus never intended to be part. And he's going to point it out in our next church. So let's jump down to chapter 2 and verse 12. He says this: "To the angel of the church of Pergamum write these words. The words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword." In other words, he has the strength and the power and the might to speak life and death. "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast to my name and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." So we have the situation. These Christians live in a place where Satan and the world was prevalent. It sounds like America, where people are going to be persecuted for their faith, as we're seeing. See, these Christians were not denying the power of Jesus. They were not denying the faith. They were proclaiming a great faith, because they had saw people being persecuted and they still held fast to their faith. But there's something odd that's happening. I'm sure that in churches around America where this philosophy is being taught, that God is still moving. Listen, the gospel is still preached, but in this scenario, we find this statement: "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who would hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put stumbling blocks before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans." So we have these three ideas: this idea of Balaam, we have this idea of sexual immorality, we have this idea of the Nicolaitans being taught here. So what is this story? What is this teaching of Balaam that we're talking about? I need you to understand something. Balaam believed in Yahweh, but his problem was that he put stumbling blocks before the children of Israel. If you have your Bible, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's say what the New Testament says about Balaam back in the Old Testament. What is the attitude in this church? What is coming out all of a sudden in this attitude of Balaam? It says this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls." Does that sound like enticing unsteady souls? When you literally tell somebody, "You're going to get out of debt if you give me money"? That's crazy. "They have a heart trained for greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who" what? "Loved gain from wrongdoing." In the end times, we're going to see churches. Now listen, we can talk about the leaders of these churches, but let's talk about you and I, people of the churches. Are not they just as guilty to desire to listen to this? "I can go live any way I want, but if I do what this promise is, I'm going to be forgiven and God's going to bless me." The people are just as guilty as the pastors. They're desiring this idea that I can do evil, I can run up debt, I can spend money I don't have, and somehow God is going to answer my prayer. Man, what did Balaam choose in his day? If you read, you'll find out that Balaam chose sorcery over self-sacrifice. He turned to the spirits when he wanted instruction. Profit over the welfare of others. I mean, who does tell somebody that give me $1,000 and God's going to remove your credit card debt? Who says that? Seriously. And then who believes that? Seriously. Greed. Not grateful, generous giving. The way of Balaam is also this. It's the way of being a stumbling block to fellow believers, being responsible for them falling and failing in their faith. How many times are we seeing church members who are involved and engaged in sexual activity or any kind of activity and find themselves dragging the church down? Wednesday night we talked about this idea of one unleavened piece unleavens the whole loaf. It ruins everything. One bad apple, it ruins the whole bushel. The churches will be filled with people who desire the flesh so much that they will become a stumbling block to the believers who desire to follow and know God. This is going to be a sign of the church in the end times. They will exchange the love of Jesus for love of self and love of pleasure. Man, you could just be all you want to be. You're just going to be great. Well, listen, I got cancer. And I'm struggling. and my husband died, or my wife died. It doesn't sound too rosy. It's not, because it's reality. God doesn't promise you a wonderful life. God says he'll be faithful no matter what your life is. This is the life that God desires for you, the one that you have. And his grace is sufficient and his love is more than enough. And you don't have to dream up and think up somehow that you're going to be some millionaire. I mean, a $65 million plane. Don't blame that on God. Go buy a $65 million plane, but don't bring it up in church. I don't care if the man has enough money to buy a $65 million plane. That doesn't bother me. But to say that somehow that if you give, God's going to give it to me. So I'm just thinking of what I need. I'd really like an R9 Polaris Chaos 850. So I'm just praying today that one of you guys are going to buy me one. Do not do that. Guys, this philosophy is destroying us. Then this last philosophy that's going to be in the church, in this church, is the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Now, there's a lot of confusion about what it is, and truthfully, it's very interesting that God blotted these guys out. There's not a lot of history on it. There's a lot of speculation on who they were, but ultimately, they were trying to draw people out of the church to other idols, to other gods, something that was more than the scripture. I would say this, it's like the idea that it's Jesus plus something else. If you're living a life where you think you need Jesus plus something else to make God happy, you are living in the wrong path and the wrong place. Because there's only one way to heaven. And that's for you to do nothing except submit and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot earn your way. There is nothing that you can do, but these Nicolaitans were pushing this, the idea of idol worship. They were trying to drag in the culture of works for salvation. It was a counterfeit love. And so my second thought that I'm giving you is, first, the idea is, have you lost your first love? My second is this, have you started to buy into a counterfeit love? A counterfeit word, a counterfeit gospel, something that's just not here. I try very hard in my teachings and my readings to not read into what is said and make something, the Bible say something that it doesn't say. It's difficult to do. Oftentimes our flesh and our lust desires to take over. But this last church we're going to talk about, this is the example, because I want you to know in the end times, not all the churches are going to be rebuked. There's not going to be all of them struggling. No, we've looked at one who's lost its first love but was doing really good work. We've looked at a second who was doing really good work but started to fall in love with a counterfeit God. This last one, Smyrna, let's watch this video. What is this church all about?
فقط اگر ما در افغانستان برگردیم جزای ما جزای مرگ است. ما دیگه حق زندگی را دیگه نداریم. اگر مثلا سر ما بفهم که ما مسیحی هستیم بخصوص.
Конечно, там крестьянин, они считают это кафир. Кафир. Они, если крестьянин знает, они на место убьют. Не того, что только его убьют, его семья, его родственники, все убьют.
We lost our homeland, and I couldn't imagine, I couldn't believe that it would happen. It will end like this.
Очень сильно благодарна. Пусть молится дальше и молится больше, я думаю, за Талибу. Конечно, Талиб – это наш враг. Они убьют, но, по-моему, надо молиться для них.
Wow. We don't live in that world, but that's modern news. There's more Christians around the world being killed for their faith than ever before, persecuted for their faith than ever before. We in America, we live in a world we just flat out don't even pay attention to these things. But the truth is this, when our love is sincere, when our love is from sacrifice, our love will lead us to this. I don't know how many of you are willing to risk your entire family to follow Jesus, but that's what these people are doing. This church, if they are caught worshiping with a Bible, they are put to death, beheaded, families killed, children before them to get them to convert away from Christianity. Just so you know, this is what it's going to be like in the end times. Let's read. Let's jump back up to Revelation chapter 2 and 9. It says this, and the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. People claiming to be godly, to be followers of Christ, and yet are of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Just breathe that in. Do not fear that you are about to pay the ultimate price. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Wow. What great love. These people did not lose their first love. They did not buy into a counterfeit love. No, they lived a sacrificial love. A love that overcomes. A love that denies self. A love that takes up its cross and follows Jesus. A love who looks in the eyes of death and says, I will not be shaken. Wow. These are the headlines. This is what we're going to see. And Jesus is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here is the crown of life. Church, you want to know what the church is going to look like in the end? It's going to look a lot like we see today, just as it was foretold 2,000 years ago. A church that loses its first love. A church that buys a counterfeit. But there will be a church who will pay the ultimate price. And we're seeing that right now. So my question to you is this. Have you lost your first love? Have you made it a priority to never lose your first love? Married couples in the house today, you remember that giddy love that you had when you were just getting ready to marry? You could not wait. That love. Can you imagine if you carried that love through your marriage now at 35 years? What a difference your life would look like, your relationship would look like. I'm afraid we're a church that oftentimes find ourselves losing the first love. Maybe you're in the house today and you're like, man, I feel like I have pursued a counterfeit love. The truth is, I don't know what the love of God really looks like. I don't even know how that plays in my life. I'm a taker, not a giver. When we say we like circles better than rows, when we say we want everyone in a group or on a team, we're saying, listen, do you love Jesus enough to sacrifice, to be part of something so that you can grow in your faith, fall more in love with Jesus, and get others to fall more in love with Jesus? So we're not one of these churches. This is a question you should ask yourself. Look at your time. Look how you spend it. And lastly, are you prepared? Are you prepared to pay the ultimate price? Ultimate price. So many people right now won't pay the ultimate price even in their workplace to stand for Jesus. Kids won't stand for Jesus in school. People won't stand for Jesus in politics. So before you say, I'm ready to take a bullet for Jesus, just ask yourself, are you living as though that's true today? right now, in this moment. Church, let's stand with our heads bowed. It's time for us to ask the real tough question. Revelation exposes the reality of the state of the church. It's our job to read it, to preach it, to see it, consider it, evaluate, repent, and not apologize. What I love about these passages, Jesus always says, listen, hey, I'm telling you, now repent. Return to what you loved at first. Hey, listen, reject the philosophy of these this easy believism gospel. Reject this idea that Christianity is going to be wonderful and you're going to be a millionaire and you're going to get whatever you want. Reject all that. Don't put stumbling blocks in front of people so that they fall. Be righteous and holy. Pursuit of me in love. And if you do, repent. I will not remove your influence, your lampstand. So church, our prayer time is simple. Who are you? Who are you? For some of you today, you're lost. You've never given your life to Jesus. You're finding yourself on the wrong team. You know you're unforgiven. You know you live in sin. You know you're struggling with sin. You have a battle of sin because you were born into sin. And you've not experienced the love and the grace of Jesus. I'm here to tell you today is the day. Today is the day you can give your life to Jesus. The Bible says this, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that he has risen from the dead, that he is the God who he says he is, that you'll be saved. Because confession, belief, is all that is required for Jesus to pay your price, the punishment for your sin. So if you're here today and you've never done that, today I pray that you would. Pray to God. Say, Lord, please forgive me. I repent of my sins. My desire is to know you. I believe that you have risen from the dead. It's a simple prayer. Prayers don't save you. It's your heart that saves you. Your confession that saves you. Would that be you today? As they play and as they sing, let's be a church who reflects. Let's be a church who pays attention to the old news so we can foresee where we will be in the future.